So that's where we come to today. One of the sins of Joseph's family was favoritism. Looking at your children, I have four kids, okay? And looking at my kids, you know what? We told them all the time, we love you all just the same. And there were times that my kids would say, no, you don't. You love Colin more than you love us. Let's jump into our text today in Genesis chapter 37, and we'll see how this all plays out. Genesis 37, the first three verses, we read this. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. The people that lived around them were called Canaanites. These were pagan people. These were people that didn't love the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Verse 2 says this. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now remember that Jacob had children from several different people. One of the things we said last week was it was never God's intention to have more than one wife or have more than one husband. But Jacob was concerned because he didn't have children, and so he took his wife's handmaiden and he took his other wife's handmaiden, and they all bore children for him. He ended up with 12 children. Problems come when you have more than one spouse, and that's what happened with him. But notice this. In verse 3, it says this. Now Israel, that would be Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Uh-oh. Problems. Trouble. When you love one child over your other children, you're going to have problems in your household. Because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. Now, there's no way of misunderstanding that statement. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. He treated him better. He took care of him better. He gave him special gifts. Now, we've had some personal experience with this. You see, when parents have a child later on in life, they tend to be more relaxed. They tend to be more easygoing. And they really seem to enjoy that last child a lot. You know where I'm coming from with this? You all knew Colin. He was raised in this church. You know what? When I had three kids in school and playing sports, I could only be one place at one time. Now, I'm not trying to brag, but I was at every one of Colin's games over his sports history. He played four sports. He lettered in four sports. I was at every one of his games. I was there for him. I didn't do that with my other kids. Now, my other kids, they think just because Colin drove at an earlier age, just because Colin got a car at an earlier age, just because Colin, they come back to us and they say, you know what, you raised Colin differently than you raised us. And to that I say, baloney. No, of course not. Well, maybe. You know what? This is the problem that we have here. We love all of our kids the same, okay? Colin, let me be defensive. Can I be for a minute? Can I? Steve, can I be defensive for a minute? Angie? No? Okay, you remember Colin. The difference was that Colin was raised here, where we lived 10 miles out of town. See, the kids didn't need a car where we lived before. Am I making excuses? Okay, forget it. No, we loved all of our children the same. But occasionally they still like to bring it up that we treated Colin differently, and that is a true statement. We did treat him differently. But it was because of the situation. Am I getting defensive again? Forget it. That's right. Thank you. But in Joseph's case, remember that Joseph was the favored son of Jacob. The favored son. He treated him differently. But Joseph was from a different mother than most of Jacob's kids. You need to remember that his mother died a year before this is written. She died at childbirth for the younger brother, Benjamin. She died, and you know what? The father is still grieving for this mother, for his wife. Remember, he had tried for years. Rachel had tried for years to have a child. And Leah, the mother of most of the others, she was like a regular fertile myrtle. She just kept having kids. And if she wasn't having kids, her handmaiden was having kids. Can you see some of the dysfunction that's going on here? This is all messed up. Another reason why Jacob loved Joseph was because of Rachel's death. And so when somebody dies close to you and you see that child, you have a tendency of grabbing onto that child and hanging onto them. It was a mutual thing for Jacob to transfer his love for his wife to his son, Joseph. But you know what? Jacob demonstrated his love to Joseph in a very tangible way. And that was, he gave him a special gift. It was the Bible says in this text, a richly ornamented coat. I think in the King James it says, a coat of many colors. Now, at the high school, right up the street here, they're doing the amazing Technicolor coat. Joseph, an amazing Technicolor dream coat. And Maxine and I are involved in that. I'm the conductor of the orchestra, and Maxine is the assistant director and the music director. And it's amazing to me, as we're learning all that together, how closely it fits with what we're talking about today. And some of the music is absolutely delightful. It's going to come up in March, and I'm sure we'll be talking more about it. But that's part of the reason why I want to talk about Jacob and Joseph in this text. But the coat was symbolic of the fact that Jacob was letting everyone know that he was planning to treat Joseph different and better than the rest of his children. That would give Joseph the rights and privileges of the line, of the lineage, and the heritage, and also the birthright, his father's special blessing that usually would go to the oldest son. But the result of Jacob's favoritism towards Joseph was predictable. How would it be in your family? I have two brothers. I'm the neglected middle child. Sympathy. My older brother, Dave. My younger brother, Paul. Here I am in the middle. You know, favoritism. I think they showed favoritism to me. No, they didn't. But you get into verse 4. Look at this. It says this in Genesis 37, verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Let me speak about two things, about jealousy and hatred. Jealousy and hatred are the most destructive human relationships. They're like cancer in your soul. Jealousy and hatred. It'll kill families, I'll tell you for sure. I've seen it. It'll kill relationships. It'll kill businesses. And you know what? It'll kill governments. It'll kill a country. Jealousy and hatred. But you know, there's two kinds of hatreds. Two kinds. The first one is the kind that we see here where it's one-on-one hatred. It's when you personally take on a hatred for someone else. But then the other kind of hatred is what they call common hatred, where a group of people get together to hate something or someone. And what we see here is corporate or common hatred, mad at something, jealous at something, hatred towards something. One-on-one we deal with personally, but the common hatred is something that we have to deal with corporately. And it can infect anything. It can infect our country, and it has. Common hatred. But the rejection Joseph felt from his brothers also had a very personal side to it. These are his brothers. And I'm sure he had to have some feelings of insecurity. In fact, we see it in our text. Notice Genesis 37, verse 4, the second part. It says this, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Sounds like politics today, doesn't it? Sounds like you can't even say a kind word about somebody else. You can't even speak a kind word for fear of being labeled as being this way or that way. Now you have to understand that Joseph was in a very vulnerable position. He's a 17-year-old kid. He's got his brothers that are against him. He's got a dad that's showing favoritism. All kinds of things going on in his life. And I'm sure he must be feeling insecure. So how do you handle jealousy and hatred? How do you handle it if you're a middle school kid? You say, well, don't bully. How do you handle it if you're a high school kid? How do you handle it if you're in a university or college setting? How do you handle it in the workplace? Hatred, jealousy. It's such a part of our world. They hated him and could not even speak a kind word to him. You know what? Joseph also was pretty naive. So how could you say that? Well, all the things that were going around him, the first thing is he had a sense, I think, that he felt like he was superior to his brothers because his dad loved him more. And that's something to be careful of. He was feeling better. He was better than someone else. He was feeling maybe a little bit of entitlement, maybe. Look at what my dad has given to me. He's given me this famous, beautiful coat. Now, this coat that he was given says ornamented, but you know what? Most of his brothers were shepherds. All of his brothers were shepherds, and they would wear a different kind of clothes. And this flowing robe with long sleeves was the kind that royalty would wear, that kings or maybe princes or noblemen or noble women would wear. His brothers hated him. They hated him. Not only that, Joseph starts having some dreams. Now, how many of you put great significance in your dreams? I do. I dreamt one time I was Napoleon Bonaparte. And then I realized it was a pizza I ate the night before. And I thought, well, that wasn't it. But Joseph's dreams actually had a prophetic message to them. Look at verse 5 through 8. Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, there was probably his first mistake. They hated him all the more. I have a saying that says, less is more. Less is more. People don't need to know everything. Less is more. He was telling it all the more. Verse 6 says this. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Can you imagine the reaction of his brothers? I can imagine what it would be like if my two brothers did that to me. There'd be some pounding that was going to go on. You know? I'm better than you. Now, Joseph is wearing his long royal clothes, and he's telling him about his dream, and it probably wasn't too wise, maybe a little bit naive. But you know what? There's an immediate emotional response from his brothers. And there was also a verbal response. You know, their emotions were, they were churning, and there was some anger there. And the text says, they hated him all the more. Turn up the volume. Turn up the heat. They hated him all the more. Now, as I said earlier, Joseph's dreams were prophetic. God was using his dream to show what the future was going to hold, that someday that he was going to take care of his brothers, that they were going to bow down to him. It was all part of God's plan, which took place in Egypt. But Joseph was probably a little naive. But look at the second dream in verse 37, verse 9 to 11. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon, 11 stars, are bowing down to me. When he told his brothers, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I, and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" And his brothers, here we go, were jealous of him. But finally, Dad speaks up. But his father kept the matter in mind. He's just thinking about this. Just thinking. Now, there's no doubt what the second dream meant. No doubt. Joseph would rule over his family. Now, you have to understand, Joseph is caught in the middle between his brothers and his dad, his father. And he had been feeling some rejection from those people, especially his brothers. Joseph, being very naive, you have to remember he's 17 years of age, just a kid, still wet behind the ears. And I think of Joseph as being a good kid, and he wanted to do what was right. He wanted to please his dad. He knew he was a good kid, and so that maybe it brought for some pride into his life. He had the fancy coat, and he knew that he was his father's favorite son. But God had a special plan for his life. When we get to verse 12 through 17, we see Jacob's request and Joseph's response. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. If we got time, we'd go into the whole idea of Shechem and what happened with Tamar and what happened with the brothers that went to Shechem and all those things. But Shechem and Israel, that would be Jacob, said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." Look at Joseph's response. "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived in Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the flock fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" And he replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flock?" "And they have moved from here," the man said. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan,'" not Alabama. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. Now, Jacob certainly wanted to send them out just to see what his brothers are doing, to bring back a report. Now remember, his brothers were known for bad behavior. So Joseph was actually going out to find out how they were acting. But I think there's a second thing here, and that is that they were shepherds. They were watching over the father's investment, the sheep. And as a shepherd, they are watching over, and he wants to know, how are things going with your brothers? And are they taking good care of the sheep? Are they managing my property well? Go find out, Joseph. But the next part of the story is really interesting because you find out about the mistreatment and the hatred and the jealousy and the depths of that hatred. In Genesis 37, we read this: "But they saw him at a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him." Look at verse 19. Here comes the dreamer. Remember, two dreams. Pretty much the same message. Two dreams. And they remember the dreams and how angry they have been over those dreams. They're still stewing those things around in their mind. And they said to each other, verse 20, "Come now, let's kill him." That's one way of taking care of the problem. This week, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, some people's idea is if you have a problem, you just kill the idea. Kill the problem. Get rid of it. And notice that that's what the brothers said. "Let's just kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say a ferocious animal devoured him. I'll take care of the problem. Just get rid of him. Just get rid of it. And then we'll see what comes of his dream." Take care of the problem. Just kill it. Kill him. No more problem. Verse 21, when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let not take his life, he said, but don't shed his blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. And Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So Joseph came to his brothers. Look what they did first. First thing is, they stripped him of his robe. That robe that reminded them of the love of a father, they stripped it off from him. They took it off from him. Verse 24 says, and they took him and threw him into a cistern. And it says the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. What do you do after you've done a dirty deed like that? You know what his brothers did? They called Jimmy John. They called Pizza Hut. They had lunch. We'll get rid of our brother. We'll throw him in a pit and let him die. They sit down and they have dinner together, lunch together. Verse 25, and as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. I remember Sarah and Abraham, all the way back, generations back. Sarah and Abraham had two sons. They had Isaac, the son of promise. And then Abraham, through Hagar, who was Sarah's handmaiden, had Ishmael. Ishmael. That tension still goes on today between the children of Isaac and Ishmael. And here they come, the Ishmaelites, a caravan of them. It says their camels were loaded with spices, balms, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Let's get some brothers thinking. Let's make a deal. You know, let's do a little bartering here. Maybe we can profit from our brother. We can sell him to the Ishmaelites. We'll take him way down to Egypt, get him out of here. We don't have to kill him that way. We'll just get rid of him. Make some money. Verse 26 says this, Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him. Now, this next part is ironic. This is humorous. After all, he is our brother. He is our brother. Our own flesh and blood. And you know what? His brothers agreed. How noble. How honorable. How blessed. Doing the right thing. Baloney. Get rid of the problem. 28 says this. So when the Midianites merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver. That's the price for a common slave. To the Ishmaelites. Took him to Egypt. Now, next week we're going to pick up the story at that point. And you say, well, Pastor Jim, such a tragic story. Do you know what? In the day we live in, I see so many people that are angry and jealous and showing hatred. But do you know where those things will ultimately take you? Do you know where they will take you? Hatred. Jealousy. They will destroy you and they will destroy others around you. Let me say to you, if you are angry or struggling with something this morning, you need to give it to the Lord. You need to ask him for forgiveness. You need to ask him to come into your life. Ask him to take away that hatred. You can't live with that. It is like cancer. It will eat you up. The second thing is, as a parent, just ask yourself this question. Am I showing favoritism, one child over another? I look over the audience this morning, I see lots of kids, and that's great. How do you treat them? Do you love all of them the same? Now, that doesn't mean you have to reprove them all or discipline them all the same, but you know what? You love them all the same. As a parent, do you love them all the same, or are you showing favoritism? You see, comparing children is wrong. God made each one of these children unique. Every one of these children is unique. I looked at him, the bailiff says, every one of their children are unique. Everyone is precious in God's sight. Everyone. God made each child unique. I have four kids. My oldest is Coralie. She's a teacher in Maryland. And she's so different than my other children. She's a great teacher. She's a great mother. She's got a great husband. She loves the Lord. Kent, my second one, he is still the free, you know, he drives his sisters nuts. You know, you never know what Kent's going to do. He is unique. And God's using him in a special way. Cameo, the accountant. How we got an accountant in our family, I'll never know. Everything's like an accountant. And then there's Colin. And Colin, everybody loves Colin, right? You know, he's the lovable guy. He's still that way. He's just the fun guy of the group. Everyone is different, and every one of your children are different too. And comparing your children will make them embittered and angry towards you. Let me give you a couple of quick reminders. These are in the bulletin if you'd like them in. The first thing I see in this overall story is the sovereignty of God. God, you are sovereign. That means, God, you have a purpose and you have a plan for Joseph. I love Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future." See, God's sovereign. The second thing is that not only does God know everything, but he's in control of everything. I love Ephesians chapter 1 that says this, "In him we were all chosen before the foundations of the earth, have been predestined according to a plan of him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." His will, his purpose. "In order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of God." You see, circumstances don't change God's ultimate plan. In fact, many times God uses those things to point us in the direction he wants us to go. But the third thing we see from this is that God keeps his promises. Abraham, was he perfect? No, no, no. Isaac, was he perfect? No, no, no. Jacob, oh my goodness. Dysfunction. But God made a promise. And it's still true, I believe, today. I love Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It says this, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail." How much does God love you? His compassions never fail. "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And then verse 24, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." Say it with me. Wait for. Say it with me. Wait for him. How many of you like that passage? I don't. I don't want to wait. I want it to happen right now. God keeps his promises. And he promises us eternal life in Jesus Christ. He promises a better time come, a world in heaven, a time in heaven where we will be with him forever. We look forward to that day. My question is, do you know him? Have you committed your life to him? Are you walking with him? Are you following him? You see, Jesus is really the Savior. He's my Savior, and he can be yours too. Let's pray.